not get your Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. James chapter 4. Hebrews, James. James is a writer and deals with practical issues in a Christian's life. It's good for us because we see things in James that we wouldn't otherwise know. When you get into James in chapter 1, he kind of reveals to us that there are trials and troubles and tribulations we're going to go through. But we need to understand that sometimes the trying of our faith is good for us, that we go through those things. Then he also talks about being tempted. And we'll get into that a little bit later in the message. But he tells us when we're tempted, we're not tempted of God. God tempts no man to do evil. And so we'll look and see what causes us when we are tempted. Then also he goes on in chapter 1 and reveals to us that every good gift and every perfect gift that we have comes down from God. Right. Amen. If you walked in here on 2 feet, you need to thank God. If you're able to see, you need to thank God. If you got a right mind, you need to thank God. Every good gift that we have, you look around, you say, "These are good things I have," thank God. The Bible says every, not some, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. Amen. And then chapter 2, he goes on, he talks about our faith. And he says that our faith that works is dead. And he goes on throughout the chapter, and what he's saying is this: you might be saved, but if nobody can see it in your life, if it has no works behind it, as far as everybody else is concerned, it's dead to them. And they don't see anything in you any different than they are. And it's dead. And so therefore, if we have a faith, if we've been saved by faith, we ought to have some good works in our life. And we ought to manifest that faith by that. Again, then get it on in practical things in chapter 3. Gets in something that we really need to know a lot about and deal with. Tongue. The tongue used the wrong way. He says that it's like a fire. And boy, it is. There's a lot of damage done by tongue. People talking about things they don't know about. People criticizing someone. Always got something. Someone called Chris this week. I said, don't even respond to her. I said, she's just a busybody. Don't respond to her. And there's a lot of busybodies around. They won't stick their nose in everybody else's business. If you ever took time to study in the Bible, there's more said about busybodies and talebearers and all that kind of stuff than there is a lot of other things. And some of the very people who exalt themselves. Then chapter 4, and that's where we want to get into tonight. I want you to stay with me. And I want to deal with one word. And I want to show you 3 things about it. And it's something that we all have and we all have to deal with. It's called pride. Now, if you notice here, begin reading with me in verse number 1 of chapter 4. The Bible says here, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, ye have not, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Now, to ask amiss means you ask it for your own selfish pleasure. In other words, you're not doing it to try to get in the will of God, you're doing it to please yourself. He goes on, he says this in verse 4. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye not know, think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now notice that, God resists the proud, that means those that have pride. We can have pride because of our heritage. We can have pride because of our wealth. We can have pride because of possessions we have, our physical attractions, education, all kinds of things, our occupations, whatever it may be. It don't take much sometimes for us to try to exalt ourselves above other people. And what pride does to us is it puts us above others. And you know, pride is what we'll get into. Somebody says, I don't understand why, how can someone do this to somebody else? Let me tell you what the root problem is. P-R-I-D-E. They look at themselves and they put their concerns above everybody else's concern. In other words, they elevate themselves above others and they appear in their own mind to be above other people. And so therefore, the Bible says in verse 6 that God resisteth the proud but gives grace to the humble. Look in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Draw nigh to what? God, and he will what? Draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be affliction and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall what? Lift you up. Now get this in your mind. And again, Peter, in the very next book, talks about the same thing. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Now, I want you to think about this. I've seriously took the decision I'm going to lose some weight. Now, I've been trying to lose weight for the last 2-3 months. But I've been trying to do it without cutting back on my eating, without changing any of my eating habits, and I've been trying to do it without exercise. And I've added a few pounds. The same way of trying to lose weight without diet and exercise is the same way as pretending to draw nigh to God without dealing with your pride and your humbleness. You can't come into the presence of God with pride. Pride is the number one enemy of God. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, there are six things that God hates. The first one listed is what? A proud look. Pride. And you go over into the book of Ezekiel, and the Bible talks about the sins of Sodom. You know the first sin of Sodom? Everybody thinks, well, it was sodomy that they were going on and having. Therefore, that's why we call it sodomy after Sodom. And that's their biggest sin. But the Bible says their first sin was what? Pride. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. Now let's look. I want to show you three things, if you don't mind, about pride. First of all, I want to show you about the signs and symptoms of pride. Then I want to get into the source of pride. Then I want to show you how to deal with pride. So let's look just a few moments. And we need to understand that the Bible says here in verse number 1, the wars and the fightings among us, inside of us, among us, our wars and battles with God, they all stem from one thing. You know where it is? P-R-I-D-E. Pride is at the root of every sin. Did you know that? But let's look just a few moments what he says about pride and try to get some thoughts that will help us out. And by the way, when your relationship this way is not right, none of your horizontal relationships will be right. You can't be right with your family if you're not right with God. You can't be right with your neighbors unless you're right with God. You can't be right at work unless you're right with God. This relationship has to get right before any of these relationships get right. And so you have to understand that. Now let's look just a few moments, and he deals with a couple things. Notice here that he says some of the signs and symptoms that we have of pride. One is our lust. You know what lust is? Our lust is our desires. And what happens is when our desires becomes our controlling force. In other words, the desires with us, the lust within us, becomes our desire, our controlling force. And you know, it can happen in many, many ways. And when we look, the Bible says that we have wars and fightings and so forth. Hey, did you ever get in an argument with somebody? What keeps you in an argument? Temper gets you into argument. Pride keeps you there. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. And we all get there sometimes, and what we do is pride comes up. And we got to get the last word. We got to hit hardest. We got to hit last. I like what Brother Dana, evangelist, come through here one time. He said, me and my wife, we never go to bed fighting. We never go to bed what? Never go to bed mad. We just stay up and fight it out. And I kind of liked what he said a little bit. He said, in other words, we just deal with it. But the point of the matter is, truthfully, pride is what keeps us there. And so here he says, as James deals with, the fact that we can't get along with each other, we can't get along with ourselves, we can't get along with God, it all roots down to lust. Lust is putting desires above God's desire. We put our desire above God's desire. That's what pride is, when you elevate yourself above God. In other words, pride is when you put yourself where God ought to be. Understand? And you let pride do that. And so look back, if you would, in your Bibles and notice here that he talks about the issues, the desires and envyings and earnings, yearnings that comes. Now, let me say this. We can have lust for all kinds of things. You can have desires that controls your life. It can be sex. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. It can be money. It can be all kinds of things that we have issues with that controls us. It can be popularity. It can be all kinds of things that controls you. That's what you think about. It controls you, and that's what deals with you. And can I say something about lust, by the way? Lust, when lust receives an object, for instance, let's say lust receives money. Any of you ever known any real rich people that just all they thought about was money, 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 money? Now get this a minute. When lust, this lust that creates our pride, when it gets a hold of an object, it never is satisfied. If it's money, guess what you want? More money. If it's drugs, what do you want? More drugs. If it's alcohol, what do you want? More alcohol. If your object is sex, what do you want? More sex. If your object is popularity, what do you want? More popularity. In other words, what I'm trying to get you across to see is when our lust becomes our controlling factor, the object that it latches on, it will never be satisfied. It just wants more and more and more. You can never satisfy your lust. Now, the only way that you can deal with your lust is you have to starve it. You have to starve it. If you don't learn to starve it, you'll never deal with it because it never gets satisfied. And we become obsessed with our lust instead of God. Now, not only that, but also he mentions that part of the symptoms that we will have is not only the lust coming out, but we will have, and by the way, lust and that pride, some people says, I don't understand how someone can neglect their children. I don't understand how they can do this. They put themselves above everybody else. Can I tell you this? It's not easy being a parent. To be a parent, you have to learn to put other people in front of you. Right. It's not easy to care for your parents and be a child. You have to put other things in front of you. It's not easy sometimes to deal with issues and have positions in the church. You've got to give yourself over to other people. You got to put other things in front of what you want. And so here, what we need to understand is we have that issue, our lust. Then we have, and by the way, before I leave there, let me go over to chapter 1 real quickly. Turn over there and listen to this. In verse 13, the Bible says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man, knows that word every? What does that mean? Every. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? What kind of lust? His own lust. We all got it. And enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. In other words, he reminds us that when we are tempted to do evil, it's not God putting us there. It's the lust within us. And first of all, what we do is, That lust comes up. We see it. We see the object. We want it. Now, if we turn it away and turn to God, then we can win a battle. It's still in our mind. But if we reach out, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. We have just committed a sin when we've committed that thing because we've allowed our lust to control us to the point where we've submitted to our lust, and now we have committed sin. The Bible says when sin's finished, it brings forth death. Now look back again. There's another thing in verse number 4 the Bible speaks of is friendship with the world. Now you'll notice, James, he points out three things, three of our enemies. One enemy we have is pointed out in verse number 7. It's the devil. Every one of us have an enemy of the devil. Another enemy that we have that's pointed out is the world in verse number 4. He says if you have friendship with the world. The world around us is a system that denies God, that rejects God, that doesn't need God, that doesn't believe God, and so forth. And so therefore, the philosophy of this world is an enemy with God. If we become friendships of the world, then we become an enemy of God. And so we have the enemy of the devil. We have the enemy of the world. And what's the third enemy we have? Our rotten flesh. The lust and desires within us. Pride bubbles right up to the top of that. The Bible says six things God hates and seventh is abomination. First is a proud look. Second is lying tongue. We have all those things within us. Now look on. Again, notice here, just a moment. He says friendship of the world. Then he also says, if you notice in verse number 5, do you not think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in where? In where? In verse 5? In us does what? Lusteth to what? Envy. You know what envy means? It's a form of jealousy. It means you got something and I want it. Or you're doing something and I want to have that. In other words, you envy. You're envious of somebody. And the Bible says that rests within us. Somebody said, well, not me. Oh, you need to read Jeremiah. The Bible says our heart is deceitfully wicked and evil, and who should know it? In other words, we don't understand the battle that's within us. Every single day we have a battle with our lust. Now listen to me. We'll never be able to deal with that until if we don't deal with our pride, we don't deal with our humility, we'll never get right with God. We never get right with God, we'll never get on top of our lust. Understand that? Does that make sense? Now stay with me a minute. So let's look at the primary source. Where does pride come from? God hates it. The Bible says it's a number one hate on his list. So it don't come from God. You say, well, preacher, God put me in this position and I yielded to the temptation. God didn't put you there. Your lust put you there. God wouldn't tempt you with evil. And so, therefore, we know that. Now, notice here, where does it come from? Well, the first time it's identified, it was identified in one of the anointed angels called Lucifer. If you go back to Isaiah chapter number 14, you'll read, he was cast out of heaven because of what? Pride. You know what he wanted to do? Exalt his throne above God's throne. Hey, you know what pride causes us to do? Exalt our throne above God's throne. In other words, we put our concerns above God's concerns. Now look here, stay with me a minute. Not only that, but also if you go over 1 Timothy chapter 2, you'll find out that the reason the Bible says that Adam sinned and his sin was passed on to all of us, you say, well, Eve sinned first. But the Bible says Eve did it because of pride. In other words, she thought that she could be like God. She was deceived, the Bible said. And so when she did it, and so there when we look in the Bible, we find all kinds of examples of pride. And so pride, as I said earlier, is the core of every sin. At the root of your sin is what? Pride, lust, and all those things. Now, look on a moment, if you would, and let's see how James suggests that we deal with our pride. Look back in your Bibles in verse number 7. First of all, he says what? What's the first word? Submit. Submit who? You know, it's awful easy to tell everybody else what they need to do to get their self right, ain't it? You know, sometimes women, we preach where the Bible talks about wives, submit yourselves unto the husbands. And I've heard some wives say, I hate that word. Wives, let me let you in on something. There's a whole lot of Christian men hates that word too. Submission means that we have to submit ourselves. We have to put ourselves underneath God. It's not popular. It's not popular with wives. It's not popular with Christians sometimes. And it's not popular with children. And boy, we've seen it more in children. We see it in employees. And as a matter of fact, a third of the angels was cast out of heaven because of that very, very thing. But the Bible says that we have to do it. And he describes two ways that we are to submit ourselves. Look back in your Bibles a moment and notice if you would in verse number 8. He says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Look at the very next thing. Cleanse what? Your hands who? Your sinners. So sinners, and some people say, well, I don't like to be called a sinner. Well, whether you like to be called or not, you are one. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. Well, you're a sinner saved by grace. But you're still a sinner. And sinners, what we have to do is this. If we're going to deal with our pride, we got to cleanse our hands. We got to wash them. We got to get ourselves right. Look on. Not only that, but he also says this. He says, also, not only cleanse your hands, you sinners, but purify your hearts, who? Who? You know what double-minded means? You got divided allegiance. You try to play both sides. And so he says, you got to get your mind right. You can't be over there and be over here both. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. He said, you're either gathering or you're scattering. And what we have is this. We have this religion. I call it a buffet religion. You know what a buffet is? I do. That's what got me in the position I'm in. A buffet is you got all this food. You take what you want. But the problem is people try to have a buffet religion with God. They want his love. They want his mercy. They want his grace. They want his goodness. But they don't want judgment, holiness, righteousness. They don't want none of that. They want heaven. They don't want hell. They want this. They want what? And point is, they want to pick and choose what they want out of the buffet. You can't have it. God can't be a righteous God without being all those things. And when he says something, he means exactly what he says. Amen. Now, look on. So we have to submit ourselves before God as sinners and double-minded. In other words, we're trying to play both sides, or we're just caught up in something and we need to clean ourselves up. If we're going to get right with God, you got to humble yourself. You see, I said this a lot, and I know you get tired probably hearing it, but grace is way down here. If you don't ever humble yourself, you can't get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. That means you got to get down here. You don't humble yourself, you can't get saved. You don't humble yourself, you can't pray to God. You don't humble yourself, you can't get right with God. You don't humble yourself, you can't deal with God in a matter, because he resists the proud. And every one of us has pride. Paul said, I have to get up every morning and I have to fight myself. I have to beat myself in subjection every morning. That means that he got up of a morning and his lust wanted to do one thing and he had to do something else. He said, I had to beat it down. In other words, I had to starve it. I had to try my best to keep it from being fed. And imagine how many times after being whipped, he said he was whipped five times by 40 lashes, save one. In other words, five different times, he had 39 times that they threw that old bones into his back and whipped the meat out of his back. Imagine that next morning. He probably felt like just laying there. When he was stoned to death, he probably felt like just running and quit giving up. But you know what he did? He beat his flesh up and he got up and he went to the next town and he started preaching the gospel. He got him into prison to begin with. You know why? He had to submit himself. And we have to submit ourselves as sinners. We have to submit ourselves as double-minded. Look on. The second thing is this. We have to learn, looking back in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God and do what? Since he initiates pride, we have to fight him. We have to resist him. And so therefore, he plays on our selfishness from the very beginning. When he came to Eve, you know what he told Eve? He said, "Don't that look good?" She said, "But God said." He said, "Oh, God didn't say that." And he began to play, and he began to get it in her mind. He said, "What God does is, he knows that if you eat that, you'll become as wise as God." You know why she ate it? Selfishness. Pride. She wanted to be as wise as God. You know what? You know how God dealt with her afterwards? He said, "Your husband shall be head of you." You know why? She wanted to be like God. And she took of the fruit. And so when you read chapter 3, look on. So we've got to resist the devil. He's going to come at you. He's going to do everything he can. We've got to resist him. We've got to say no. We've got to walk away. Look on. Not only that, we've got to draw nigh to God. When we draw, as I said, we've got to humble ourselves. And you humble yourself by the grace that God gives you. Somebody say, "Well, preacher, I can't. I can't." We can all do it. We can all get right with God. Everybody can be saved. I believe that. I believe some people can resist. I believe that God can withdraw the drawing spirit and all those things. But I believe at one point in time in somebody's life, everybody can be saved. But they might have rejected God. They might have resisted God. They might have turned God away. But at some given time, they should have humbled themselves and come when God spoke to them. Amen. But my point is this. If we come to God, we have to humble ourselves. Notice if you would again in verse number 6. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth" what? Grace to the humble. You say, "Preacher, how do I know if I got grace?" Look in verse 11. It says, "Speak not evil one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother. I speak of evil of the law, judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." But really, my point is, if you read on down through here, you know that you've humbled yourself and got grace when you start treating everybody right. You know that? Now look here. Humility. It is required, the essence of the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus did? They said, they were sitting there arguing about Jesus. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? As a matter of fact, James and John's mother went and said, "When you go in your kingdom, can my son sit on your left and right hand side?" You know what Jesus did? He sat down here. He called a little child up. And he set that little child down. He said, "Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What I'm trying to get across to you to understand is this. Without humility, you cannot be great in the kingdom of God. It takes humility. Not only that, but also I thought about this. Humility will precede being exalted. Someday we'll be exalted in heaven. Our exalted position will be. Christ will be lifted up. But we, as heirs of God, will be exalted in certain statues and certain issues. But we need to wait our time. Also, Proverbs 15 says that it precedes honor. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 said it precedes grace. And by the way, humility is a product of the Holy Spirit of God dealing with our life. It's required from the Word of God. And last but not least, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, it's precious in God's eyes. My point is this. You are not my enemy. When I have war with you, it's not because you're my enemy. I have three enemies in this life. Myself, the world, and the devil. And when I let any of the three of those take over my lust in my life, it separates me. It causes wars. Any of you ever get away from God and just fight within your own self? Your own spirit, you can't rest. You have no peace. The peace of God is such a wonderful thing. The Bible says it passes all understanding. But what robs us if we're saved of the peace of God is our own lust. And feeding our lust rather than submitting it to God. That's what pride's all about. Again, pride allows you to take God's position. You say, well, I want to give God his position. Then you got to humble yourself. And you got to come to him on his terms. Somebody said, well, bless God, I'll just do it my way. You know, Elvis and Frank Sinatra sung that song, My Way. It might work to sell records, but it don't work with God. When you come to God, you do it his way or you don't come to God. He resists you. You come all with your pride, you think you're all that, you might as well stay in your seat. God's not going to deal with you. But you want to get humble, the Bible says he dwells in Isaiah 57, dwells in a high lofty place of heaven and among a humble, contrite heart. You get humble and broken before God, and guess what? He'll meet right with you.
Amen.
That's the terms. As I said, it's like trying to lose weight without diet and exercise, trying to come to God, not dealing with your pride and your humbleness. It's a must. How about tonight? Maybe God spoke to your heart as we stand, give a song of invitation.
Amen.